Hallelujah. Let's just get into the word for a few moments here. As I've already kind of introduced it, faith-filled prayer, part six. We've talked about a number of things. We talked about this idea that he answers the prayers of the righteous. Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. And we made note of the fact that the word of God says that every believer is a righteous person in Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him, that's the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so we define righteousness as being acquitted or declared innocent in the sight of God. It means to be in right standing with God. And so we have been imputed to us the very righteousness of Christ. The right standing of Christ belongs to us. We're identified with him. He's the head and we are the body, members of the body. And so from God's perspective, legally speaking, you and I are in right standing with God, just as Jesus is. We are acquitted, declared innocent, because Jesus bore the penalty for our unrighteousness so that we could have his righteousness. And you can see, I trust, how that benefits us in terms of confidence in prayer, in boldness in prayer. When we know who Christ has made us, when we know we're in right standing with God, not by works which we have done, not because we earned it or deserved it, because we haven't earned it, we don't deserve it, but by the grace of Almighty God, we can come boldly now to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. And it's not based on our own merits or our own ability to attain, but it's based on his merits we come to God. Isn't that amazing? Oh, think about that. Meditate on that. Get that down on the inside of you. Read the epistle of Paul to the Romans. Read the epistle of Paul to the Galatians. And really think about all the scriptures about righteousness and what he's done for us. We're not justified or made righteous by the works of the law, but we're righteous by faith in the grace of Almighty God. And that frees us. That tells us that we're no longer worms just crawling along this earth. We don't say anymore, I'm unworthy. No, we are worthy because Christ has made us worthy. Amen. Amen. And so we talked about how the early church was a praying church. And again, this is faith-filled prayer. And we gave some biblical reasons why prayers go unanswered, one of which was sometimes people pray with bad intentions. We're not going to elaborate on that anymore. James 4, 2 through 3. And then lately, we've been talking about doubt and unbelief and many scriptures about the necessity of faith and trust in God as we pray. Many scriptures that we gave you concerning that. But last time, we talked about what I think is the main ingredient that hinders our faith. If faith is an ingredient to receive the promises of God, to receive whether it's healing or financial things or marriage help or help with our children or whatever it might be, it's not really so much a problem with faith as it is this other aspect of it, and that is the area of love. Because as Galatians 5, 6 says in the Amplified Bible, for if we are in Christ Jesus, how many of you are in Christ Jesus today? For if we are in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, because the debate in Galatians was whether the believers ought to be circumcised and all of that. It goes down to works. Are we into works or are we into faith in Christ is what it gets down to. He says this, that circumcision doesn't mean anything, uncircumcision doesn't mean anything, but only faith activated and energized and expressed and working through love. And so last week I tried to really get through to you this idea that to the degree we really realize how much God loves us, to that degree, it's the degree that faith is not a problem. Because as you know, and to the degree that you know how much he loves you, then you can trust him. You can believe him. You can count on his word. You can take him at his word to the degree that you really grasp this idea of God's amazing love that he has for each and every one of you. And sometimes, you know, we get burdened in our own lives because we know our own faults. We know our own shortcomings and all of that. And so it hinders our faith because we think that God is holding back because he knows our shortcomings as well. But we have to realize that his love is deep. In fact, I shared with you this scripture from Ephesians chapter 3, 18 through 22, where Paul prays for the Ephesians. And he says this, he says, and may you have the power to understand as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. You know, it ought to be a prayer for you and me. We ought to pray this for ourselves, for other believers, for your kids, for your spouse. Father, I pray that I would begin to see and that they would begin to see how deep, how wide, how long, how high your love is for me and for them. Amen. Just the idea, just the fact that Paul prayed that prayer indicates that there's a progression in how much we might understand his deep love, his love, and how vast it really is. And he goes on with that, may you experience the love of Christ. Though it is too great to understand fully, then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now notice this next part of this in the blue. Now all glory to God who's able through his mighty power. Everybody say mighty power. That is at work within us, his mighty power at work in us. I love that. I confess that by faith. His mighty power is at work in me. How about you? Amen. And then going on to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Notice now, he turns this into prayer. He says he's able to do exceeding abundantly. He's able through the mighty power working within us to do more than what we could ever ask or think. That goes back to prayer. And so right there, he's connecting this aspect of love and prayer because they are connected. The more we understand his love for us, the more we can pray in faith because you trust the person you know loves you. Amen. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. And then we saw John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then with Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he now with him, that's a key phrase, with him, along with him, also freely give us all things. So he gave us his best in giving us his son. How much more will he give us anything else that pertains to life and godliness in our lives? He's not going to give us things that pertain to ungodliness. He's not going to give us things that pertain to death. He's going to give us things that pertain to life and godliness, it talks about in 1 Peter. And then going on, I left off with this scripture. Are you okay so far? And this brings this out as well. Jesus speaking here, he says, and in that day you will ask me nothing. We're talking about faith-filled prayer. In that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. How many of you know he wants your joy to be full? Amen? But you have to pray. You have to spend time. Pray. Pray according to the Word of God. And he takes pleasure in answering, believing prayer based on his Word. And then it goes on, these things I've spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. And so again, in this context of answered prayer, Jesus emphasizes the fact that the Father himself loves you. And so you don't need Jesus to pray for you, but the Father actually in John chapter 17, Jesus in that high priestly prayer even prays and says to the Father, Father, I know you have loved them as you have loved me. He loves you like he loves Jesus himself. Well, I'm more excited about it than you are, but I pray that'll resonate and get down on the inside. Say, he loves me. He loves me like he loves Jesus. Man, I'll tell you, and again, we live in such a broken world, you know, that has a hard time accepting unconditional love from anyone. It has a hard time because of so much, you know, damage that's been done in people's lives, so much, dysfunction in families and things like that. A lot of people struggle with this idea of a Heavenly Father who loves you that much. But I believe he can set people free from that struggle, don't you? He can set you free and open up your eyes to his love. And when he does and as he does and to the degree that he does is the degree that faith is never a problem. You can trust the one that you know loves you in that way. Is everybody good? All right, so as we talked about, you know, so far two things. We ask with wrong motives is one thing that hinders our prayer. Secondly, we don't ask in faith. We ask and we have doubt and unbelief. Now, the one I want to focus on today in the little bit of time that I have, and I trust that you'll hold with me here. You'll hold with me, won't you? All right. And so for most of you, I only get one shot a week at you. And so you got to give me a chance, all right? Biblical reasons here. Let's talk about this one. Unforgiveness. I can tell you're thrilled about this subject now. You were going good for a while here, all right? But you know, this is so important. Every now and then, I think it's important that we bring this up. Notice now, and you can turn to Mark chapter 11. If you have a Bible, you ought to see in your own Bible. For those that don't have a Bible or a Bible app, I'm going to have it up on the screen, but I encourage you, look in your Bible. Underline, highlight it, whatever it takes. Any of these scriptures, you need to get them down in your heart. Amen? And so in Mark chapter 11, verses 22 and 26, notice now. It says, so Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says. Now, remember, now you can't go speak to Whiteface Mountain and command it to go, all right? I believe he's talking metaphorically, mountains in your life, obstacles in your life, right? And that kind of thing. And so going on with this, it says, therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them. I shared with you last week and the week before that the Greek, as I understand it, and Greek scholars say, honest Greek scholars, the ones that are honest, they'll say, believe that you have received them when you pray, and you shall have them. And so when you pray, you believe it's already yours, whether you see it, feel it, or anything else. Isn't that right? And that's what faith does. And so again, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, here we go. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I mean, that's a tough one right there. The way I understand that is he cannot forgive that which you've not repented of. And so if nothing else, he can't forgive you for unforgiveness because you've not stopped being unforgiving. Does that make sense to you? All right, and so again, though, the connection here is praying and forgiveness indicating to us that unforgiveness can hurt our prayer life. It can hurt our relationship with God anyway, and so we want to deal with this because I want you to know that you might be struggling today with unforgiveness, which can be termed as bitterness or other types of things, you know, other words that we'll talk about in a few moments as well. You might be struggling with that, but don't think it's impossible. I know that for some people it's very hard, depending upon what you might have went through, but I want you to know you've got the great forgiver living on the inside of you, don't you? If you're born again, you've got the great forgiver. You've got God Almighty by the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. And think about how much he's forgiven you. And so he's empowered you to forgive. You can't forgive in your own strength. You cannot forgive in your own power. But thank God we don't have to depend upon our own strength or power. We've got the great forgiver living on the inside of us, don't we? Amen? By the Spirit of God. And so as we look at some of this, notice now. Unforgiveness and its close cousins like resentment and bitterness is holding judgment. We're giving a little bit of a definition here of unforgiveness is holding judgment against another. It is holding a feeling that someone owes us a debt and we are going to make them pay. We make them pay in a variety of ways. Now, Dr. David Siemens, he's got a book. I have it on my shelf, Healing for Damaged Emotions. He says this, the two major causes of most emotional problems among evangelical Christians are these, the failure to understand, receive, and live out God's unconditional grace and forgiveness, and the failure to give out that unconditional love, forgiveness, and grace to other people. He believes, and he's been a counselor, Christian counselor, he believes that that is one of the most are major causes of emotional problems that people have. And I think that there's some validity to that if you think about it. Unforgiveness. In fact, look at this. I just looked this up. John Hopkins Medicine article said this. It said this, and this is secular. This is secular. How many of you know the Bible already declared it so, basically, but now secularly? Notice what it says. Whether it's a simple spat with your spouse, and I know none of you have spats with your spouse. Whether it's a simple spat with your spouse or long-held resentment toward a family member or friend, unresolved conflict can go deeper than you may realize. It may be affecting your physical health. This is John Hopkins, a university medicine here talking about it. It may be affecting your physical health. The good news, studies have found that the act of forgiveness can reap huge rewards for your health, lowering the risk of heart attack, improving cholesterol levels in sleep, and reducing pain, blood pressure, and levels of anxiety, depression, and stress. Man, that's amazing, isn't it? I mean, it is just a fact that your emotions, including the emotion of unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, that can affect your health physically as well. Are you following me here? And don't you know God already knew that? Is that right? I mean, anything God tells us to do or to stop doing, it's for our own good, including our physical health. Isn't that right? And so when he tells us to forgive, he's telling us to forgive not just for the sake of those persons that you need to forgive, but for your sake. And for my sake, I need to forgive. Are you following me here? Amen. And so let's just look at some things, and hopefully, or not hopefully, I believe by faith, this is going to help you, all right? The importance of relationships. And, you know, whenever you get a group of people together, like a church, and it doesn't just have to be the church. You know, people say, well, you know, that church, you know, I just don't like being around those people. You know, they just cause me problems and all that kind of thing. I'm going to go to another church, and then they go to the other church, and the other church has people too. And whenever you got a whole bunch of people together, you're going to have problems. It doesn't matter if it's church or the Elks Club, or it can be the Sons of Italy down the road. It doesn't matter. You get a bunch of people together, you're going to have possibilities of conflict. Isn't that right? But you and I as believers, we have an advantage because we've got the Spirit of God living on the inside of us to help us to walk in this supernatural love and supernatural forgiveness that the Sons of Italy don't have. Are you following me here? Now, we love the Sons of Italy. They need Jesus. They need Jesus. They actually, is it okay to tell them? They actually, the Sons of Italy actually sent us an offering. I think for $200, wasn't it? God bless them. We sent them a thank you card and things like that. And so at least they recognize that we're here and helpful, and maybe they want us to come eat some of their pasta as long as we pay for it. I don't know, but, you know, but praise God for them. Amen. Pray for them. Pray for them because, you know, there's some nice fellows over there. There really are. Some of the elderly Italian men are just nice men. They need to know Jesus. They probably don't. Maybe some do. I don't know. But my point is whenever you get a group of people together, you got the possibility of conflict. Amen. So the importance of relationships, the entire Bible up on the screen, the entire Bible is a book about relationships. It's a book about a relationship with God first, and then secondly with other people, including ourselves. I think most of you can see that the Bible's a book about relationships, isn't it? It tells us first and foremost, the most important is our relationship with God, which can only be had through Jesus Christ and propagated and cultivated through Him. But then also it talks about our relationships with one another. And you know, so many, I don't have them with me right now, but you look it up. You look it up in the New Testament, how many times it talks about one another. It talks about serving one another. It talks about forgiving one another. It talks about loving one another. It talks about all sorts of one another's, caring for one another, praying one for another. I mean, all the one another's. And what does that tell us? It tells us probably many things, but one thing it tells us is that we need to be together with one another in order to carry out the one another's, right? Of course, He's called us to be together. And you know, so often, and especially since COVID, I think most of you probably realize this, that a lot of Christians, they got lazy. They'd rather stay home and watch church on YouTube or something and stay in their pajamas and stay in bed and everything else. And some of them, no doubt, have this mindset, well, you know what? I don't need to go to church. I get all that I need here. But what are they giving? You know, church isn't about all that you get. It's all about what can you give? Because as you give, you're going to receive more. Isn't that right? I mean, it's easy to love people from a distance. It's easy to love people on YouTube because you don't have to rub elbows with them. Amen? They don't look at you the wrong way and you get offended. Why? Because they're not seeing you. Isn't that right? You know, the one way to grow, or one of the most important ways for us to grow in Christ, is for us to be around other people, especially people that might rub us the wrong way. I know some of you heard me say this before, but it's so true. That one of the ways that God, I believe, has ordained that we grow in our walk with God is being around people with different personalities, different idiosyncrasies, different ideas about things. And as we're around other people, it just makes us grow and develop. And I think if you've been married, you understand that. I mean, you know, when we got married 35 almost years ago, right? 35 years this woman's put up with me. But 35 years ago, You know, we had some adjustments to make because we were both almost 29 years old. We'd already gotten set in our ways in a lot of ways, you understand, right? And of course, I was perfect and she wasn't, and so we had a lot of conflict here. I mean, you can have conflict about so many different things, you know. I never knew this. I never knew there was a particular way that you're supposed to put toilet paper on the roller thing. I never knew that. How many of you knew that? That it's got to go this way, not this way, or however you want to look at it. I've learned so much from her. Really. I better stop. All right, but anyway. And so the entire Bible is a book about relationship. The next part here, the New Testament is filled with instruction as to how to relate to fellow believers, spouses, children, employers, and unbelievers. We've said all of that. Let's go on. Biblical relationships, though, are a threat to Satan's kingdom. And I'm convinced that that's one reason why, we have attacks, you know, we get offended by people, you know, within the church. You know, there's church splits that happen. Thankfully, in our 32 years of a church, we've not had any church splits, but it happens. And not only that, but we know that people leave offended. They come, you know, somebody told me years ago, and it really helped me, that as a pastor, I'm just like a bus driver. And as a bus driver, some people are going to get on the bus, some people are going to get off the bus, but that's not my problem. I just keep driving the bus. Isn't that right? Amen? And so, you know, over these 32 years, almost 32 years, there's been people that have got on the bus. We're thankful for them. There's been other people that got off the bus, but that's not my problem. My problem is I keep driving the bus. Amen? And drive the bus till Jesus said otherwise. Hallelujah. But, you know, the thing with it is that God, you know, wants us together. He wants us to build together. He wants us to grow together. He wants us to learn. And there's even scripture in Ephesians where Paul tells the Ephesians to put up with one another. How many of you know that by itself, that phrase all by itself says there's opportunities not to put up with one another. It tells us that there's opportunities to have conflict, but he tells us to put up one with another. Isn't that right? Is everybody okay? Amen. Isn't this fun? Amen. All right. So initially, did you ever think about this? Satan never approached man to destroy him until there was another human relationship. And so we could say it this way, that Adam had no problem till that woman came along. Is that right? All right. Now, I'm joking. All right. I'm just kidding with you. I don't know where these things come from. But, you know, there was no conflict until there were two, until there was a relationship between a husband and a wife. Then Satan attacked. Isn't that right? You follow what I'm saying? And we know that he still wants to divide, you know, this concept or this idea, the conquer or divide and conquer. Isn't that right? And so we know that that took place here. And Satan knows if he can destroy relationships, he can destroy society, families, and the church. Pastor Ed Gunger wrote this. He's got a book, Supernatural Relationships. It's an old book. I've had it for years. He said, the potential for greatness in our lives is not found in discovering new ways to isolate and insulate ourselves. Now, he wrote this years ago, before COVID. But even more so, people want to isolate and insulate themselves. But he says that the greatness, the potential for greatness in our lives is not found in discovering new ways to isolate and insulate ourselves, but in tapping into the power that flows when we begin to unify with those around us. And I'll tell you, there are so many scriptures that show us this. For example, even in an unsaved, ungodly situation like the Tower of Babel. If you read that in Genesis chapter 11, you know the Tower of Babel, God notices that all the people have the same language. They are all of the one mind, one purpose. And God says that, basically he wanted to separate them because he said, now, because they are one, whatever they have imagined, they'll be able to do. And that was in an ungodly, unrighteous, sinful situation. But because of that ungodly unity, God said, there's now nothing that would be impossible for them to do. That's amazing. But think about this. When God's people, filled with his spirit, come together with one mind and one purpose and one speech, if you will, speaking the word of God, in line with the word of God, when they come together, there's even more impossibilities that become possible with God. Amen? Are you following me here today? And of course, you know, we don't unify at the expense of truth. We don't unify at the expense of bowing to the wokeism in this world or anything else. We stay true to the word of God, and we stay with the principles that God's word lays out, and we unify over them. And we decide, you know, the trivial things don't matter. Amen. Is everybody all right? Notice now, unity in our relationships make praying together powerful. We know this from Matthew chapter 18, 19, and 20. It says this. It says, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, so we're talking about prayer, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And so notice in the context of prayer, he says, it says as they agree together in prayer, there's this power of agreement prayer that brings great results. And again, we need to tap into that more and more and more. I'll tell you, Pam and I have been praying more and more together, and we've seen such greater results. Just there's something about a husband and wife agreeing together in prayer that brings great results. And that would go over into the church life as well, the family of God, praying and agreeing together based on promises from God's word. It is a powerful thing, and great things can take place as a result. Now, going back to this idea of husbands and wives, I'm going to close pretty soon. I'm not going to be able to finish this today, and so we'll have to get this next time, all right? But that's okay. It's worth taking our time and really looking at this. You might be thinking, well, how do I forgive? We're going to get to that, and so, you know, this is going to be a little bit of a cliffhanger, all right? And so we'll get to that, and we'll talk more about how to forgive and that kind of thing. But you can forgive because you've got the forgiver. Always remember that. You've got the power of God, the power of the forgiver living on the inside of you. But notice this scripture, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. I got it from the Amplified. It reads this way, in the same way you married men should live considerately with your wives, with an intelligent recognition of the marriage relation, honoring the woman as physically the weaker, but not weaker in any other way. Typically, you don't understand that they are physically weaker, but realizing that you are joint heirs of the grace, God's unmerited favor of life, in order that your prayers may not be hindered. Notice, in order that your prayers may not be hindered and cut off, otherwise you cannot pray effectively. He's warning husbands. And I think that it could go the other way in warning wives as well, that if you don't treat each other well, your prayers will be hindered. That went over like a lead balloon, as they say. But doesn't that say that? Amen? He's warning the husbands in particular that if they don't treat their wives right, their prayers are going to be hindered. And so that's a big responsibility then, isn't it? Amen? And of course, you know, in that culture, the husbands were more controlling, perhaps, in the way the relationships were. I would submit to you that today it could go the other way as well without any problem. Women could not be treating their husband correctly, and their prayers be hindered as well, wouldn't you say? It has to do with relationships overall and treating one another rightly in order to have prayers answered. And that would flow over into the church life, treating one another with the love of God. As much as we know, we're not perfect by any means, but be willing to forgive, be willing to overlook areas of our lives. I pray that you'll forgive me. I've made lots of mistakes. And I pray that you'll forgive me. I think sometimes after 32 years, I sometimes get haunted in my mind about mistakes I've made with people, things I have said I shouldn't have said, or things I didn't say that I should have said. And I could go into examples, but I'm not going to do that. In fact, you know, about a year ago, and I'm going to stop, about a year ago, my father passed away, went to heaven, and I had to do the funeral. And, you know, to this day, it's been a little over a year to this day, at night sometimes, I still get plumbing out. Oh, I shouldn't have said that, or I should have said that, or I wish I'd done that better. But you know what? We can't allow that. We can't allow this battleground to be ruling and reigning in our lives, you know, these thoughts in our minds. Are you following what I'm trying to say to you? And we all, I'm sure, I don't think I'm the only one. I think we all get attacked with these things called regrets and wishing we did things differently or said things differently or acted differently or whatever. But you know what? Again, I said this a couple of weeks ago. I'm going to say it to you again. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things that are before, we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And you know, one thing that helps others, amen, amen. And one thing that helps other people to go on and to not be hindered by mistakes they made is for you to forgive them. Amen? If they've done something against you, forgive them. That helps them to do better. That helps them to go on. Now, I know that there's some areas, and we can't detail every single situation, but, you know, forgiveness doesn't mean what anybody did was the right thing. Forgiveness doesn't mean what they did was okay. Forgiveness, you know, think about this. When God forgave you of your sin, was he saying what you did was okay? Absolutely not. He just chose to pardon you out of his graciousness, right? So when we forgive other people, we're not saying to them, it's okay what you did. We're saying in spite of what you did, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to recognize the fact that you are a faulty human being. You are a flawed human being. And you make mistakes, you do errors. And I know there's different degrees. There's extremes of real big errors as well as minimal ones. But the point is, for your sake, forgive. Let it go. Doesn't mean that you restore relationships every time either. Because some relationships should not be restored. But yet you forgive them. In other words, whenever you think of them or think of the situation, you don't have these ill will feelings against them. You've said, you know what, I've canceled the debt. I pardon them from that. Is everybody okay with this today? And so we'll get into this. And I'll tell you, it takes faith to forgive. It takes faith to forgive. And so sometimes when you're, you know, and I'll elaborate next time. But sometimes when we are going to forgive somebody, you know, we just have this battle in our mind. And we have to fight that battle because the thoughts of ill will or thoughts of animosity or anger might come into our minds toward that individual or whatever. And we have to say, no, in the name of Jesus, I refuse to think those thoughts. By faith, I forgive. By faith, I let that go. By faith, I'm free from that bitterness in Jesus' name. And you know, it might take time to fight that good fight of faith. But if you'll keep keeping on, you'll find less and less of these feelings of bitterness or ill will. Less and less of that until finally you think, wow, I'm free from that. I'm free from that. You know, there was a guy in school back in high school days. You know, I'm a child of the 60s and 70s, literally. Born in 1960, graduated high school in 78. I'm a child of the 60s and 70s. And there was a kid in high school. Man, I hated that kid. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. Man, I hated that kid. I wanted to punch him. Oh, I wanted to punch him. But you know what? It took time after I really surrendered to the Lord. It took time that when I think about him now, I feel bad for him. I feel bad. I don't feel any animosity or anything else. Of course, it's been 45 years. But, you know, it didn't take that long, though. Many years ago, I let that go because I knew that I needed to let that go. And I knew that he was a flawed human being just like me. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Father God, we just give you glory, honor, and praise today. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Father God, that as we attempt to follow you, you work in our lives and that you help us to overcome areas that still need adjustment in our lives, including this area of unforgiveness and holding grudges and all these things. Father God, I pray for anybody here right now, Father God, that might be experiencing this unforgiveness. They've been having a hard time letting it go. Father God, I just pray that you would begin to remind them of these scriptures, that you would begin to remind them of the things said, that you would begin to prepare their hearts for more to come as we delve into this and just help them realize that the person they help the most when they forgive is themselves. So, Father God, thank you for helping us. We understand that forgiveness is something we can't do in our human power, but we don't have just human power. We've got the power of God. I pray you remind each one of us as we have need that we have the power of God to forgive with the very forgiveness that Jesus himself has forgiven us. I thank you, Father God, for helping us in all of this. And Father, I pray if there's any that have been offended by another brother or sister here in this fellowship, Father God, that you'd help mend that relationship one way or the other, that they'd be able to let that go. In fact, there may be those that are not here today because they've been offended by someone, maybe by me or by someone else here, and so they're not here today. Father, I pray that you'd help them, that you'd minister to them, even though they didn't hear this message. I pray the Holy Spirit would just bring things to their minds from the Word of God to help them be free. And we just thank you, Father God, for the love of God in this place. We thank you that we're growing in that love and that our hearts are being knit together in love, Father God, by faith as a family of God. We just trust you for that, Father, and thank you for that by faith in Jesus' name. Now, if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure I've received forgiveness from God for my sin. I'm not sure that if I were to die today that I'd be in the presence of God. I'm just not sure I'm forgiven. You know, the Bible says that we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And because we've all sinned, that means we've all broken God's law. And because we've broken God's law, we deserve hell. I deserve hell. I deserve the lake of fire. And so does each and every one of us. But the good news is, the gospel is, that God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And as a man, he took the penalty for your sin and my sin, so that if we would place faith in what Christ has done, we can receive forgiveness of our sin and be put in right standing with Almighty God. That's the good news. The bad news is we deserve hell. The good news is by the grace of God and by the work of Jesus Christ, we can receive heaven and receive eternal life the moment we accept Christ as our Lord. And so if you're here today and you'd say, I'm not sure, you can be sure, because it's not based on your works. You can't earn salvation. You can't earn the new birth. You have to receive it by faith. So if you're here, lest there be even one here today, you've never received Jesus, today's the day. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you come up. But we're all going to pray together and help you along the way. Anybody at all, lest there be even one here today, you're not absolutely sure you're forgiven and that if you were to die today, that you'd be in the presence of God. Anybody at all? All right, I don't see any hands. Let's pray this prayer together for the sake of those that may watch later. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe with all my heart that he not only died, but he rose again. And so today, I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I turn from sin, and Lord, I turn to you. Take my life. I surrender to you today. Make my life what you will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Yes, let's give God thanks for that. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.